By the way, I love to study the Bible. I hope you do. Because really that's what we're doing on Sunday mornings, isn't it? When we come up and preach a sermon. Really what we're doing is we're just studying the Bible and applying it to our hearts. It's as simple as that. Because it's worth it. God's Word is worth it. And I get so excited about things that I learn, and including this morning. We're in Luke chapter 3. And as I told you last week, this Sunday, I had assigned the genealogy of Jesus. Now, if you were asked to preach at a church, and they gave you the passage only including the genealogy of Jesus, how would you feel? Right? I mean, there's no narrative at all. It's just a list of names. So anyway, I still enjoyed it, because I love this stuff. And this morning, I'm finding in the genealogy some gemstones, I call it, some beautiful, sparkling diamonds of truth. And I've been thinking about gemstones because, actually, a couple of weeks ago, my wife's 39-year-old wedding ring diamond almost fell out. It needs to be retipped. Some of you ladies know this. Every once in a while, your rings need to be retipped so that the gemstone won't fall out. And she was looking at hers one day and said, I'm sure glad this thing hasn't fallen out because the tips are all gone. So we've had to take it in and get it re-tipped. And I've been thinking about diamonds. In fact, I asked her, I said, just briefly, I said, so as long as we're doing this, do you still like your diamond or did you want to do something different? And she's like, no. This is my diamond, right? I'm keeping it. Right, this is the one I started with. And I just loved that. And it was precious. It's precious to her. Amen? And that's what we find in God's Word, even in the genealogy of Jesus. We find precious gemstones of truth. Okay? And if you'll follow me this morning, you'll see what I'm talking about even here. So everyone please stand. I'm actually going to read the passage with all of these names, which there are, by the way, 76 names in here. So I'm going to lick my lips and see if I can get through this, and all of this to the glory of God. Luke 3, 23 through 38. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Maphat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maoth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semain, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Mena, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Selah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Ru, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this, which might seem like such a technical aspect to our Bible reading and just some kind of lost history. But Father, in fact, we know that every word in the Bible is of you for a reason and teaches us wonderful things. Just help us to be better diggers into your word, Lord, and understand it better and then apply it to our hearts more, that we might serve you, God, and glorify you more in Jesus' name. And all together we say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so the first thing that I'd like to show you is actually the genealogy chart on the back of your sermon outlines. By the way, does anyone not get a sermon outline? Raise your hand. Because Tori's got some right in the back. Everyone got one? Okay, good. I'd like to show you the back side of your sermon outlines. A couple of things for you to notice on this chart. First, right in the middle is King David. And from King David, moving forward, there are two genealogies. I want you to notice that. There's one going up, there's a line that goes up, and then one going down, it's a line going down. And the one going up is the genealogy that we get from Luke, which is the passage we're in today. And we will find, I believe, that is the lineage of Jesus' mother, Mary. So if you look over the beginning of the genealogy just under Jesus, it will say Mary. Do you see that? And then if you look down from David and you see the line going down, you'll see that that genealogy lineage is of Jesus' father, Joseph, right? So that if you go over to where it says Jesus and you look down, it says Jesus and then Joseph, okay? So that's the first thing that I want you to notice. And there is therefore, there's a reason why the names in the Luke genealogy and the Matthew genealogy accounts are entirely different from King David to Jesus, okay? The names are different, save for two. That's another story for another time. But that's the reason. It's because there's two different genealogy lineages being traced back to David. One through Mary, one through Joseph. Are you with me? Okay, that's the first thing I want you to see. Next, I want you to take, and with your pencil if you have one, draw a line underneath Abraham's name. So Abraham is just on the left side. And I want you to take a line and just draw a line under Abraham's name. And I just want you to begin thinking. I want you to draw a line there because I want you to know that the names from Abraham back to Adam are not listed in Matthew's genealogy. Only in Luke's, which we're covering today. So Luke, the one we're in today, goes all the way back to Adam. If you were to read the genealogy in Matthew, it only goes back to Abraham. That's why I want you to draw a line there, just as a reminder that in Matthew's genealogy, it stops at Abraham, okay? And I'll talk about that more in a minute. Then the third thing I want you to notice on this chart for future reference is the name Jeconiah. The name Jeconiah is listed in the line of Joseph, so it's on the bottom half of the right side, and it's in the third column from the right at the top of the column. Do you see it? The name Jeconiah, J-E-C-O-N-I-A-H, Jeconiah. I want you to circle that name right there. Just circle it, okay? Again, I'll talk about it in a minute. So those are the three things I want you to see from the chart. Now, turn your sermon outlines back to the front, and I'll get going. The first gemstone that I want you to see is that Jesus was born of a virgin and fully human. We learn that from this genealogy. How do we see that? Where do we see that truth or those truths? And let me say, it's hiding in plain sight. Look at verse 23. It says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Some versions say Eli. Like the chart on the back, it says Eli, not Heli. Same person. Now, this is very interesting. Why does it say that Jesus was the son, as was supposed, of Joseph? What's with the parenthetical little comment going on there that Luke puts in? Like, was Luke unsure if Joseph was the father? Or maybe, right? What's the point? Is confusion the point? No. No. Confusion is not the point. The point is that he's stating very clearly that some people supposed that Joseph was the earthly father, the earthly biological father of Jesus, right? As was supposed. But if they supposed that, if they thought that Joseph was the biological father of Jesus, they would be wrong. Why? Because he's not the biological father. Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The point is, right, as we see in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel prophesied to Mary that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called holy, the Son of God. That's the virgin conception, more accurately called. Oftentimes we call it the virgin birth, the virgin conception. But others who didn't understand may have supposed that Joseph was the biological father. So, Luke's very clear parenthetical comment communicates without a doubt that Joseph was not the biological father. Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you're with me on that. Which then turns the reader's attention, watch how this works now, so that turns the reader's attention away from Joseph, right, onto Mary. So this is Mary's genealogy. But you say, Mary's name is not mentioned there. Joseph's name is mentioned there. So what gives, right? Here's what gives. Compared to the Matthew genealogy, first of all, which says that Joseph is the son of who? Look at the Matthew genealogy on your back, on the back, real quick. Jacob. So that's Joseph's dad. But now this genealogy in Luke says that Heli is Jacob's dad. What gives? Here's what's going on. Two notes. First, in Greco-Roman genealogies, so Greek genealogies, because they unfortunately had a very low view of women in their day, the mother's names in a genealogy were almost always omitted. They didn't put it in there. Okay? But Luke, and in fact, they would carry the genealogy through the paternal line, right? Through the father's line. That's how they would do it. But Luke, right, in his God calling, believed that he needed to take that line through Mary and show how Jesus' genealogy came through Mary. So then he's in a pickle because he wanted to do through Mary, but in Greco-Roman culture, he wasn't supposed to use Mary's name. So what does he do? He puts Joseph's name in as a placeholder. You see? So it says, of Joseph, who is of Heli, who's, by the way, Mary's father. We presume. This is our best understanding and the understanding that I agree with. And so, that's my first note on this. That's how we end up with this being Mary's line, even though it's Joseph's name in there. Second note, which is kind of a side note, but I think it's important to mention here because maybe this question has been in your mind. When your Bible says the son of in the genealogy here, the actual word son is not in the Greek. Okay? The actual word son is not in the Greek. So it could actually read and should perhaps read more literally just of. So it would read something like this. Jesus, of Joseph, of Heli, of Mathat. Okay, you're getting the idea, right? Why is this important? Because it helps us to understand that in some cases, the names listed are not the very next generation. That in some cases, a generation or more is actually skipped for the purpose of brevity. So in this case, maybe the person being listed is the grandfather or the great-grandfather or even a more distant relative. But the most important feature of the genealogy then, say most scholars, including many that I've read, Piper, MacArthur, and others, the genuine line of descent be maintained. In short, some generations are skipped for brevity's sake, but the genuine genealogy is maintained. Anyway, that's kind of a side note. Luke briefly, back to my kind of main point, Luke briefly mentions Joseph as the father, then comments that he's not the biological father, as was supposed, it says, which focuses your attention then on Mary, then lists Heli, Mary's father. So that's how we get to this being Mary's lineage. Now, why did Luke feel compelled to list Mary's lineage? Then that's the next question. Okay, now that we believe that this is Mary's lineage, why? And it's there's a very good reason for that, to show that Jesus had a biological human heritage. Okay? If you take Matthew's lineage through Joseph, then you get the legal lineage through the father, right? Back to King David and Abraham. Because legality was patriarchal in that day, they would almost always use that form of a genealogy. But Luke wants to show you Jesus' lineage is also biological through Mary, right? And so that you will see, that they would see, that Jesus is truly, fully human, okay? That's the point. Because we talk about Jesus being both divine and human, right? 100% divine, 100% human, okay? Well, this maintains the humanity, if you're arguing for that. And further, we see that the genealogy, here's another point, goes all the way back to Adam. I already kind of mentioned this. Unlike the genealogy in Matthew. Again, Matthew goes back to Abraham, but Luke takes it all the way back to Adam. Why so? This is quite significant. Because to tie Jesus all the way back to Adam is to remind the listeners, to remind the readers, of something that happened back in Genesis 3, the prophecy or the curse of the serpent prophecy in Genesis 3:15. And I'll read it in the King James because it uses the word seed. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So when you read that, you're thinking, okay, there's some future stuff going on here. Who will become her seed? Well, we know later that Jesus will become her seed, right? Jesus is being prophesied here. He's the human seed of Eve in this prophecy. Now watch this, implying, the word seed is implying biological, a biological heritage. Are you with me? So, really, in order for that prophecy to be fulfilled, it would need a straight biological line, right? Luke knows this, so here he is. Let me show you the biological line of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And so now we can say for sure that the Genesis 3:15 prophecy gets fulfilled in Jesus. Someone say amen. Okay, I'm showing you. This is great stuff, I think. I get really excited about it. Then, of course, we see, okay, so that's my first gemstone. Here's my second gemstone. We see that Jesus is truly the divine Messiah. Jesus is truly the divine Messiah from the genealogy. Again and again, Luke is showing us this point in the whole first three chapters of Luke. It's not just here. Like, this is the theme already. Like a resume, Luke is showing you, showing them, and showing us that Jesus will become and then became the divine Messiah. And in the first three chapters, he lists a whole bunch of events, of things that show that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he gets to the genealogy. So here's a list. You see it on the inside of your sermon outlines on the right. And I'm just going to kind of count them off very quickly. John the Baptist's miraculous birth to really old people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's a miracle. Right? And that's pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. All right, that's the first one. Second one, the virgin birth, prophesied to Mary, speaking of Jesus as the one to take the throne of his father David. That was in the prophecy to Mary. That's miracle number two. John the Baptist recognizing Jesus while he was in the womb, and he was jumping in the womb, remember this, with Elizabeth, and then Mary shows up with Jesus in her womb. So John the Baptist jumps in the womb. They're both in the womb. That's a miracle, right? Again, pointing to Jesus being the Messiah. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, gets his voice back and prophesies Jesus to be of the house of David. That's a miracle that he knew that. Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem, the Christmas story, right? The city of David. Bethlehem is the city of David, and they gave birth to Jesus there. And so there is this miraculous fulfillment of prophecy about Bethlehem. The angel then announcing to the shepherds the birth of Christ, another miracle. Well, there's angels in the sky, right? It's a miracle. And then Simeon and Anna at the temple prophesying about Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus, and then in the temple at age 12, and he shows up at the temple, and he's listening and learning, and then he says, I'm in my Father's house. Like, it's all pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. I preached last week about John the Baptist announcing Jesus, preparing the way, and then at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove visibly, and the Father speaks audibly. These are all of these things. Okay, you see that whole list I put on your page. All of those things are in three chapters of Luke. That's it. 1, 2, 3. And all of these things. It's like he's writing a resume of credentials. So, is Jesus the Messiah? Well, let me tell you. He is. And by the way, if you don't get it yet, let me show you one more thing. The genealogy. Right? Here it is. It all perfectly lines up to show Jesus all the way back through two parents, all the way back to David, right? Praise God, to Abraham, right? And to Adam. Like, whew. This is powerful. This is powerful argumentation by Luke. This is not boring history, my friends. All of that so that we can know that Jesus will be the king. Like the angel said to Mary in chapter 1, and I just want us to pause here for a second and read what the angel said to Mary about Jesus. And I want us to read it together, if you will with me, please. Let's start. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is Luke's argument for three chapters. And then he puts, right, the final nail in right here and says, and by the way, here's the genealogy. You got to understand. So, that's my second gemstone, that Jesus is truly the divine Messiah. And then our third, actually, it's a subpoint under the second that I want to teach you, and that's Jesus' Davidic lineage comes through both parents. Well, you see that. I've mentioned it already. I want to talk some more about that. The line of Joseph comes through Solomon. So if you look at David in the middle of the back of your chart, and the chart on the back, if you look at David in the middle, and you go down and follow that line, the first name that you come to is Solomon. That's, of course, David's son. But if you go up from David and follow that line into Luke's genealogy, it's through, who's the first person? Say it there. No, I'm not hearing it. So if you go up that line to the first person, huh? No, from David up. From David up, say Nathan. What? What chart did you get? Yeah, you're missing a whole row of names. A whole row of names. I'm sorry. There's a whole row of names you're missing. So it got lost in translation. So when Chantal printed it for me, there's a whole row of names you're missing. Sorry about that. I'm glad we clarified that. You're probably kind of wondering, where's he going with all this? So there's a whole row of names, okay? Just in your mind. There's a whole row of names. In the Luke genealogy, it starts with Nathan. in Matthew's genealogy, it starts with Solomon, and they're brothers, right? Those guys are both sons of David. I'm really discouraged that didn't print out right, but that's okay. That's okay. Thank you. Thank you, Chris. We'll send it out again, because you got to have the right one. You got to have the right chart. It's all there, just not full. Okay, my point, here's my point, is that the genealogy goes down through two of David's sons. Why? To make double sure that you know that Jesus descended from David. Right? Through the mom, through the dad, all the way back. Now, why is that important? Here's another question. Why is that important? Remember I asked you to circle the name Jeconiah in Joseph's line? Maybe you did that. Jeconiah was a king of Judah for a short time, just before the exile. And like many of the kings, he disobeyed God, and his actions were wicked against God. He was supposed to be, obviously, as they all were, a favored king, a good king, a king after God's heart. But because of his disobedience, God said this to Jeconiah. And we find this in Jeremiah 22:30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. Wow. That's called Jeconiah's curse. Maybe you've heard about it. It breaks the line, in a way, of the throne of David. No one after Jeconiah in that line could rule on the throne of David, presumably. And so we ask the question then, doesn't that affect Jesus? This becomes one of the conversation points about those who study the genealogy of Jesus. Is this a problem? And so this is the beauty of what Luke is doing here. He's showing you that the biological lineage of Jesus is actually through Mary. The legal lineage is through Joseph. The curse of Jeconiah, listen now, the curse of Jeconiah stopped at Joseph. Think about this with me for a second. The curse of Jeconiah stopped at Joseph. Why? Well, because Joseph was not Jesus's biological dad. So that's the end of the line for the curse, okay? Praise God. He always has a way. You think, wait a minute, it's going to be a problem because the line from David is now kind of ended in Jeconiah because there's a curse on it now. So that's going to curse Jesus. No, no. The line, it never got to him. It stopped at Joseph. Raise your hand if you're with me on that. I just think that's interesting. There's a lot of discussion about this, but for sure, we know this, that the biological heritage is complete through Mary. Praise God. Okay, so here's the third gemstone. Salvation through Jesus is open to all. Salvation through Jesus is open to all. Jew and Gentile alike. And how do we see this? Well, remember I pointed out that in the Matthew genealogy, he only takes it back to Abraham. Matthew does. And I had you draw the line under Abraham. Because to Matthew, what was important was to show that Jesus goes back to Abraham, to Father Abraham, because he's writing primarily to the Jewish people. And so they needed to know that Jesus was Jewish. Okay, so they needed to see that direct line back to Abraham. But Luke has a different purpose. He wants to show to the Gentiles, his primary readership and audience is the Gentiles, and he wants to show them that Jesus welcomes anyone who will come by faith. Right? So Luke traces the lineage all the way back to Adam. It's perfect. This is awesome. Matthew is writing to Jews, so Luke is writing to Gentiles. Matthew goes back to Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to Adam. So Jesus is not just the son of Adam, which is amazing, but he's also the son of, not just the son of Abraham, which is amazing, but he's also the son of Adam. He's identifying with the whole human race by going back to Adam. He is true humanity. Jesus is true humanity. Gentiles, and we all, for that matter, need to know that Jesus, in this sense, is one of us. He's human. This is important in Luke's viewpoint. Well, we have certainly verses like this, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, which remind us of the importance of Jesus' humanity. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love that verse. Because Jesus knows me. And by the way, Jesus didn't need to come to the earth to know me. He could understand me even if he didn't come. But watch this. As a human, since he did, I believe it more. Right? There's something about my experience of that I understand better because Jesus came. He showed me that he wants me to understand that he understands. Do you see what I'm saying? And this shows God's amazing love. If a sinner without a Savior knows that the Savior cares for the sinner is more apt to come. We preach total depravity of the sinner. As I say, we preach a full sin nature, but we also preach God's prodigious love, his prodigal love, his generous, amazing love. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, even when he knew that we were sin-filled. Jesus died for us. He knows what we're going through because he was tempted in every way, as it says, just as we are. And now, in identifying with Adam through the genealogy, Luke is showing us that Jesus identifies with every human being. He knows you, and he knows me. And he knows how broken I am. He knows how broken you are. And he still loves you. And he still wants you to come to him. And he is the perfect human. Thankfully, remaining without sin, full human, yes, but perfect human, as Paul called him, the last Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15:45. So that, my friends, is a third gemstone, and I love it. Salvation through Jesus is open to all who will come to him in faith. Now, lastly, I want to make a theological point as we deductively look at this genealogy. And it goes towards the title of my message. And this is that God is sovereign in his work. God is sovereign in his work. What do I mean by that? And how do we get that from the genealogy? I mean, primarily, he promised a Messiah in the Old Testament, and now he's delivering on that promise in the New. Just like the kids are asking the question this morning, does God fulfill his promises? Of course he does. He's a promise-keeping God. And through all of these descendants, God is doing his promise-keeping work. It will happen. Listen to this. It will happen. In fact, it did happen, right? That's the point of the genealogy. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't slip up. He doesn't fail. God does what he says he will do. And he said he was going to deliver a Messiah, and he delivered a Messiah. In fact, 1 Peter 1:20 says that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20. Think about that. Jesus was chosen as the Savior from the creation of the world. That's God's sovereign plan. And the genealogy shows that his sovereign plan is working out. It's working out. It's working out. It's working, right? You look at this thing and go, oh, it's working. So it's all to God's glory. That's what you should get mostly from today, right there. It's all to God's glory. In fact, here's what I want everyone to do. I want everyone to take one hand and raise it up to the sky with your finger pointing in the sky and just say, it's all to his glory. It's all to his glory. Thanks for doing that for me. We just have to remind ourselves again and again that the Bible is pointing us to God's glory. Yes, it's teaching us how to live, okay? Yes, it's teaching us how to live, but that's not the main point. The mainest point is the main point is that God gets the glory. But here's something very interesting. God gets the glory. But in his sovereignty, God mysteriously works through people. God mysteriously works through people. Now, I love this, because God can work however he wants, and he does work however he wants in many different ways. But surely one of those ways is through people. Here we have 76 people, 76 names in this wonderful list of God working out his sovereign plan, right? He predestined the plan for Jesus. We read that in 1 Peter 1:20. He predestined the plan for Jesus perfectly. But apparently, he predestined the means to his plan also, which are people, us, them in that case, 76 people. He predestined the means to get to Jesus. And it's mysterious. Sorry, it is. But that's what the Bible teaches us. He teaches us unconditional election and predestination. He teaches that. It's all in his sovereign control. And then he teaches us, and you have to have wisdom, and you have to make decisions, and you have to follow me. It's mysterious, right? But he predestines it all, okay? So we fall into that. And the 76 people in the genealogy are there, being used by God. And it wasn't about them. The story is about God. Nevertheless, he used them, and they were instrumental, and they were important. So I wonder if you ever think about it like this. Maybe you don't realize how God is using you for his glory. Maybe you can't see the big picture of your life sometimes. I know I can't sometimes. You don't feel sometimes influential. Sometimes you don't feel meaningful, or you don't feel useful. But Christian, I want you to think again, because God is using you and wants to use you and is calling you in his mysterious sovereign will. There are all kinds of things happening in your life right now that God can use. Relationships that he's putting in your path, opportunities that he's setting up for you, situations that you just seem to fall into. And not just general opportunities or just generally that you're alive right now, but specifically calling you. And this is my second subpoint. God specifically calls people to his work. And we are commanded to respond to that. God gives you a calling. He gave Mary a calling, did he not? To trust and obey him, to give birth to the Savior. If you look back through the genealogy, he gave Noah a calling. He gave Abraham a calling. He gave Jacob a calling, on and on. They all had assignments that they discovered in their lives and then had to work them out by faith and by wisdom. So what is God calling you to do? Who is God calling you to minister to? How is God calling you to be a part of this church here at Hope? When I look at this genealogy, it's hard for me not to think much about King David. We're thinking a lot about King David in this genealogy because so much of it comes through him. And so I think about the assignments that King David got during his life. Well, he was assigned to battle Goliath. We love that story. He was assigned to play music in the king's court. The assignment to be anointed king over all Israel eventually. We love to study the life of David, and I do too, right? And the assignments from God that he was given. But again, the assignments aren't the point of the story. If you study in Samuel, 1 Samuel in particular, about the life of David, you're going to be so tempted to focus on David and the things being taught about David. But I'm telling you, that's not the full point of the story. The full point of the story is David following God and the glory of God. And it's the same thing with your assignment. Now watch. It's the same thing with your assignment. You're going to get an assignment. You know some of those assignments you already have. I was assigned to come here for a while and be a part of this church. I'm loving it, right? It's part of my assignment. But that's not the story. The story is that God's going to get the glory. We hope, we pray through what we do, right? But we need to understand both parts. That we have a part that God has called us to, and then that should focus our attention onto his glory. Not about Marcus at Hope, okay? I'm going to be here for a while, a few years down the road, I don't know how many, 1 year, 2 year, 10 year, 20 year, I don't know how many years I'll be here. Down the road, I'm gone. God is the one who's always here, right? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about King David. It's about God. So, God works through people, he gets the glory. God calls people, he gets the glory. One more point here. God loves and forgives people, he gets the glory. God loves and forgives people who come to him by faith. It's his nature to love those he created. God so loved the world, and then we messed it up, right? Then we fell as a seed of Adam, okay? But he wants his best for us. He wants his best for us. And he knows his best for us is to offer us his son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing better he could give us than forgiveness through Jesus Christ, than sanctification through Jesus Christ and Christ's righteousness. And all of these people in Luke's genealogy were sinners in need of salvation, all 76 of them. They all had the opportunity to choose faith in God and repentance of sin. Obviously, not all of them did. We just looked at the life of Jeconiah. But they all had the opportunity to see God's loving, forgiving work in action. God loves to forgive sinners who repent. That's his great delight. We see that in 2 Peter 3:9. You know this verse, and so let's read it together. Here we go. The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God loves. He loves to save sinners. He loves to strengthen his people. This is God's sovereign work in the gospel. He loves us, and he loves to show you how Jesus did it all through something like a genealogy. It's his sovereign work, and he's ready to welcome us and forgive us and then to put us to work for his kingdom, saving us, calling us, working through us, all to show his glory. Praise be to God. So I wonder if you've ever put much thought into this aspect of the genealogical list that we have here in Luke. Maybe this genealogy has somehow seemed a bit technical. You kind of breeze through it. It's a little boring. But it's not boring. We learn so much and we see so much going on when we look at it. I hope it inspires you as it does me. Here's the question I want to leave you with. Does reading this genealogy of Jesus help you see God's sovereign work operating in the world? I'm hoping it does now, if it didn't before. Probably before it did in a way. You had it somewhere in your head that this is all about God's work, and now we're putting some words to it. The genealogy shows God's sovereign work operating in the world. And there's some gems in it, and I've showed you some of those gems. Jesus was born of a virgin, became fully human. God promised the divine Messiah, and he made good on that promise. Salvation is through Jesus is open to all. God is sovereign in his work, and we get to be included in that work. All of these things. And by the way, God's going to do his work. With or without me. I've come to learn that. Because God is sovereign. He's going to do his work with or without me. And he's asking me if I want to be a part. And I'm raising my hand saying, God, yes, I want to be a part. And I'm praying for our church that everyone would do the same and say, yeah, God, I want to be a part of your work. Show me what to do. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what we're learning this morning in your word. I thank you for this genealogy. Lord, you've shown us. Luke has shown us by the inspiration you gave him. And we declare to you, once again, God, that we believe deeply in your word and in its inerrant inspiration. We believe it, God. And we're teaching it and preaching it. And may that impact our lives, the understanding that we learn about your glory from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.